Okay, good evening, or good morning. And let's begin with a word of prayer and then worship together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the word of God. We thank you so much for the opportunity that we have from God the Holy Spirit to learn the word of God, to live according to the word of God. Father, we pray that this morning we'll be glorifying to Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's talk about singing.
403, would you join me in turning to, in the hymn book, number 403 is What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear.
Psalm 37. Do not fret. Trust. Dwell. Delight. Commit. Trust. Rest. Wait and cease from anger. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious towards wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land. Yet a little while and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity.
All right, join us now in number 335. I don't have the music here, but I'm going to do a lead-in for us. This song we remember well, Standing on the Promises, number 335.
I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ my King. Through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing,
Standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, too. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail. By the living Word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. 3. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
Okay, the young people, or some of them, are out at the camp. So let's be in prayer for what's going on at the camp and the growth and the listening of the Word of God that's going on there. And hear about everything next Sunday from them in that regard. I want to start off with a letter from Risley Family Ministries. Now, I'm going to start off by the reading. Before I get reading their work, listen to this. It says, taking the gospel to the mountain villages, prisons, and hospitals of Sonora, Mexico. So there's a wonderful blessing or praising for your prayer. Now, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I must begin this letter. This is spoken by Grady Risley at this time. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I must begin this letter with sad news. My brother Nathan and twin to Courtney has left this world and entered the realization of eternity with Christ. Nathan served in the military for many years before moving to the United States and taking a job with Boring. Nathan's love of God and dedication to Him and his ministry has been unwavering over the years. According to doctors and investigators, Nathan suffered a self-inflicted gunshot wound early Friday, the 19th of May. Early Saturday, the 21st of May, he was removed from life support. Courtney was present in San Antonio, Texas, when life support was removed. But Nathan had already been with the Lord for more than a day. We thank God for Nathan's life, and while his death leaves us with many questions, we take comfort in the knowing that his life and faith in Jesus Christ was unquestionable. We look forward to seeking him in eternity. It is times like this that we must thank God for his mercy and grace, and not forget that we are all nature, all human, and only by the grace of God do we live and grace and breathe. I would like to note one thing. While there is little doubt as to the death or the cause of the death, detectives in San Antonio continue to investigate some unknown phone conversations while observing immediately before Nathan's death. Due to various inconsistencies in behavior and circumstances, there is an ongoing investigation into possible coercion. I only mention this so that you can keep Courtney in your prayers, and as she seeks to understand what may never be known. Courtney as a twin had a closer bond than just sibling, and she continued to mourn. Please keep her in your prayers. Please keep Dad in prayer. He is doing well, but a parent should not outlive their children. Unfortunately, this is not the reality of the life of this earth and of Dad coming to the Lord. All right, so let's be in prayer for the Risleys at this time. Do we have any other prayer requests? Yes.
Continued prayers from my sister-in-law, Joanna.
What should we pray for Joanna?
That she survives to get to the surgery, and that the surgery is successful.
Is that this week?
I don't know that that's the time yet. They need to do it quickly because the aneurysm is huge.
Yeah.
I think they said 7.5 centimeters, which is huge.
Yes.
And it's a ticking time bomb. It's just a matter of time when it breaks. So they need to get it soon. She gets to the surgery, the doctors are successful, and it's an unusual surgery because of the way her organs are positioned and other stuff in her body. So there, it's going to be a teaching situation for many doctors. So they're going to have doctors observe and participate and learn from the surgery on her.
Well, we'll be in prayer, and keep us posted.
Did they say what the holdup is?
No, I don't know. They have to put the team together partly.
Probably because it's a rare surgery.
Yeah.
Is it in the aorta?
Yeah, the aorta.
Oh, okay.
It's in the aorta, and they're going to do it, not open her up, because she's got a lot of problems. Do it with a... arthroscopically, is it?
Yes.
Yeah.
But there's a number of geometry problems with the way her she had one lung that's collapsed, never been reinflated.
Wow.
She had her blood kind of goes backwards because her valves are kind of different.
Bless her. Yeah.
It's just on and on. Just things. She's allergic to antibiotics.
Well, and just the one lung delays.
Yeah. Yeah.
No, I watched it. No, Rachel. Why they're putting it off.
So there was a number of issues, and by having a teaching thing, then it reduces the cost. They can say, okay, we're going to do this as long as you don't mind all these people.
Liabilities.
Yeah. So,
okay.
But
sell tickets, but get it.
They got to get it done quick.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And I hate to say this, but that's how Rick Scott passed away.
Yeah. Now, I during the week, I mentioned to her, we see her every day via Skype, and I said, I got the church praying. She started crying.
Oh.
So touched by our prayers.
Well, we'll be in prayer, and we'll tell everybody on the internet to be in prayer. Okay, Bobby.
He's doing really good. Yeah, today, this morning, I talked to him when he was going to church, and he said that it was the first 2 days in a row that he didn't feel the nerves hurting in his feet, his foot, and leg, the one that got severed, the left side.
Mm.
So he still feels his back. I mean, he still wakes up at 1 in the morning, and he's having to sleep in a recliner and stuff, but at least he sounded good and positive.
But he can move around stuff.
Oh, yeah.
Very good.
He's getting around, and a therapist started coming to the house. He's got a nurse coming once a week, a therapist coming, and I think occupational therapy will be starting.
Very good.
You know, he's functioning. I mean, it's hard. If it wasn't for his wife, thank God for his wife. She needs prayer too, Geraldine, because, like, he can't move around until she helps him put that shell on. So he can stand up for a minute, but he's not supposed to try to walk at all without that shell.
So, Bobby, we're still in prayer for you. And we'll continue to be in prayer. Good. All right, any other requests? Okay.
I got a prayer of Thanksgiving. So the 16th, which I believe is Thursday, will be Thomas's 12-year bone marrow birthday. I know,
wow.
12 years.
Wow.
I'll be taking him to the airport. That's when he's traveling to Canada to go speak at a conference.
Oh,
so,
wow.
But 12 years?
12 years.
Anniversary.
My goodness.
He was 13, right?
14. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, anyway. It's a big
miracle.
Really. Past more we're putting on days here. All right. Now, we've got things to be, how we're doing with this information on the internet.
The internet is doing fine, but the equipment, Mobilify, that's what I would call it, is underway. We've got at least the mobile table for the computer and the mobile rack, coming. It's going to take another week or two for me and Brian to put them together.
Okay.
We're missing small accessory kits and stuff like that that still need to be ordered.
Okay.
And so far, we're on target.
All right. Well, let's be in prayer and continue in regard to offertory. And there's just so many things we need to continue being in prayer for the internet, for the church, for the young people. And so let's get ready for the offertory. Consider, Heavenly Father, your grace. We consider it a privilege to worship and to praise you. We pray, Father, that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give, and you'll continue to receive them in the joy of this assembly. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Okay.
Oh,
all right, once more this morning, would you turn to number 76, hymn 76, My Jesus, I Love Thee.
Of sin I resign.
is now. My pardon on Calvary's tree. My love before wearing the thorns on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus is now.
I started years ago at about 10 or 12 vaunts on my writing. Then I went to 16, and then I went to 18, and that's very good, 18. And but today I decided, you know what? I need to do it while I'm reading and talking. So it's now up to 24. So I don't know. It keeps getting bigger. I need more paper. All right, let's begin with the word of prayer and move into our study. Heavenly Father, we consider it a great privilege to study the word of God. We love Jesus Christ. We love learning about Jesus Christ. We pray that your Spirit will open our eyes this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Okay. We're on the study of the hypostatic union. Hypostatic union, most people don't even know about. And it's a shame. It really is a shame. But that's the way it goes. So let's move into that study. There are believers who are out working for the Lord. And that's wonderful, maybe. But in Revelation chapter 2, many no longer love the Lord and learn about the Lord. They do not love it. So in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, and this is unfortunate because I think that even that is going to take care of a lot of people right there. Let us press on to maturity. God and Jesus Christ are concerned about believers knowing him and loving him. Look at other things that some believers know, but we have to move on in our knowing it. Look now at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1b. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Put that aside now. You should know it so well. And the resurrection of the dead. You should know about that. And eternal judgment. Ooh, but you should know about it. Few believers know about the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ. Now, we have a list of verses that proclaim that Jesus is God. Let's look at John chapter 1, verse 14. And I'm thankful of our kid for printing this up now. We don't have to take the time to go to the Bible and look it up and keep looking on it like we do on Wednesday night. But right here, John 1, verse 14. And the Word, deity, became flesh, humanity. And the Word, that's Jesus Christ, was the Word, that's when he was deity, became flesh, that's humanity, and dwelt among us. That's hypostatic union. The union together, the hypostatic union, is putting together the deity and the humanity of Christ. And we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now let's go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. For in Jesus Christ all the fullness of deity dwells in the body. So that is, again, talks about the hypostatic union. Now let's go to John chapter 10, verse 30. I and the Father are one. Now what does that mean? I, Jesus Christ, and the Father are one, one God. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Who was declared the Son of God, who with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness. Jesus Christ, our Lord. John chapter 17, verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Now, what I want you to do is look at the hypostatic union going on here. This is Jesus Christ saying, Father, glorify me, as to Jesus Christ, in your own presence, with the glory that I had with you before the world existed, long ago. Now, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, hypostatic union, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power, talking about the humanity of Christ. John chapter 10, chapter 30, verse 38. Thomas answered him, Lord, and my God. It's what he said of Jesus Christ. You're my Lord and my God. Hypostatic union. John chapter 1, verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The humanity, the deity of Jesus Christ, creator of all things. Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. Simon Peter replied, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. How powerful is that? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Genesis. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 16. Then God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Who, though he was in the form of God, hypostatic, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now that, as you know by now, is the desire of Satan, but not of Jesus Christ. He became man and went to the cross to pay for our sins. Matthew chapter 1, verse 26. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us in his birth. God, he's God and man at birth with us. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. But of the Son, he says, this is God the Father speaking to God the Son, your throne, O God, that's what he calls him, God. God the Father calls God the Son, God. God the Father calls God the Son, God. Is forever and ever the scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 now. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these days he has spoken to us by his Son. So this is Jesus, or God the Father speaking. First of all, he spoke to all that way. Now it's speaking through Jesus Christ. This is God the Father speaking to God the Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom all things, also he, referring to God the Son and the humanity of Jesus Christ, creating the world. Now, Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God, even Savior Jesus Christ. That's the hypostatic union. The appearing of the glory of our great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. Hypostatic union. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers, our authorities, all things were created through him, for Jesus Christ. John chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, which means that he's God, and that by believing you may live in his name. John chapter 1, verse 10. Jesus Christ was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Yet we do speak wisdom. We speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. Well then, what are they to know? But the point here is the first part. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, but the age that Jesus Christ has always been. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. That's what we should be doing. This is the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ, which very few set their thinking on, the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ, what he is doing today is getting ready for tomorrow. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, and I chose here the NIV. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have laid behold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I'm afraid that many are satisfied with what they have learned, and they do not think to keep learning more and more and more of the Word. Now let's look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. I press on toward the goal to win the prize of God's heavenly calling in Christ Jesus. We saw in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, and now in Philippians 3:14, referring to pressing on in the learning Word of God. You got it? Pressing on in the learning the Word of God. It means to pursue the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. But solid food is for the mature. You have to decide, are you the mature? Who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. There simply is not very many pastors who are even able to teach solid food. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Okay, right here we have few who truly know and understand the blood of Christ. I'm sorry. The hypostatic union, the blood of Christ, are not understood by many believers. They're believers, serving the Lord, not serving the Lord, but not growing in the Word. Few understand and love the blood of Christ, which is the spirit death of Christ on the cross. A few understand spiritual death, what it means. Then, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, is the eternal Spirit. Few know how to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, by faith alone, in the Holy Spirit. How many people understand the unblemished body of Jesus Christ? Then, what does it mean for God to purify our conscience? What does that mean? To purify our conscience from works of death. What does that mean? Oh, there is so much for us to know, to be understood in dealing with the Word of God. Colossians 1:28, we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. Got that? All. All wisdom. So that we may present every man complete in Christ. Now look at all of that. We proclaim Him admonished, every man, and teaching every man with all wisdom. Teaching with all wisdom. So that we may present every man complete in Christ. What does that mean? How are you made complete in Christ? What is to purify our conscience? What is complete in Christ? Here is what every pastor, teacher should spend their lives doing, to teaching with all wisdom. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, and always laboring and earnestly for you. Now listen to this. This is what Ephesus has to say. In his prayers, here's his prayers, that you may stand firm, mature, and made complete. That you be stand mature, made complete, assured in all the will of God. That's powerful. So many people just read past these things. So important. People, we do not need to pray. We need to pray for one another daily. But remember, for what you're praying, for that all the believers who stand firm, mature, and made complete. So, we have to know hypostatic union of Christ, part of our completeness. Now, what I've done now is taken what we did last week, the first eight points, and just summarized them very quickly for you. One, a very sharp look at definition. In the person of Jesus Christ are two natures inseparable. That's what hypostatic union is. In the person of Jesus Christ are two natures inseparably united, without mixture or loss of separate identity, and without loss or transfer of properties or attributes, the union between being personal and eternal. Now, point two, scriptures. What we did here was went through a multitude of verses dealing with hypostatic union. I listed most of those verses, which we read over. Now, point three, the incarnate person includes his deity. The incarnate person of Jesus Christ includes his deity. Four, the incarnate person of Christ includes true humanity. Three, includes his deity. Four, includes true humanity. Five, the two natures of Christ, divine and human, are united without transfer of attributes between the two natures. Six, no attribute of the essence of deity was changed by incarnation. None were done. None were changed. Seven, therefore, the union of divine essence, the person of Christ, must be considered. 8, we have a false interpretation of the hypostatic union, which we went through at point 8. Point 9, therefore, Jesus Christ, the God-man, has one hypostasis, one essence, forever, and the attributes of both the divine and human natures belong to the one person of Jesus Christ. Now we move this morning to point 10. This is new. Point 10. The necessity for the humanity of Christ, the necessity of it even being there, there are four reasons why Christ had to become a member of the human race. Here's the reasons. Okay. First, the first reason of Christ had to become a member of the human race is because, as God, He cannot save us. So, as God, He cannot provide us with salvation. So, He must be a member of the human race. Deity can plan it, but deity cannot execute the plan. It takes humanity to execute the plan. There is no one and any member of the Godhead could die. None of them could die on the cross for our sins, because all members of the Godhead have the same essence. They are all sovereignty, and sovereignty cannot be subject to death. Subjective to scripture in Philippians chapter 2 says that Jesus Christ became obedient unto death of the cross. So they had to be a human in order to become a member of the human race. Jesus Christ became obedient even to unto death of the cross. But sovereignty cannot change any of the characteristics of deity. Eternity, eternal life, cannot die. The principle of omnipresence cannot reduce itself to one point. Imputability cannot change any of the characteristics of deity. Now, there is no way that Jesus Christ, as God, could die for our sins. He had to become man to do this. But he could be the God-man, but he cannot be as God alone. Because, remember, every characteristic of deity is immutable and unchangeable. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, he died in his humanity, and without changing his deity, but by the cross, he did it in his humanity, and without changing his deity, but by being unitedly together in his deity. In other words, people, Jesus Christ, this is what we're studying, had to be a member of the human race that he might die on the cross for our sins. But it did not change at all his deity. Now the question. Now here's the question. What happened to the deity of Christ on the cross? What happened to the deity of Christ on the cross? Answer, it remained in the hypostasis. He remained as God. There is one primary reason for this study. His deity remained in the hypostasis without change. The deity of Christ cannot be changed in any of its characteristics. So, in order to become our Savior, Christ had to become a man, and not only a man, but he had to be impeccable and not sin, no sin nature, no imputation of Adam's sin, and no personal sins while he was on the earth. This is proclaimed in Philippians 2, 7 and 8, Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. So here is the first reason for the fact that Christ had to become a member of the human race. Any question? Okay. Second, the second reason why Christ had to be a member of the human race is to be a mediator. A mediator. A mediator must be equal with both parties in mediation. A mediator is defined in Job, the study of Job. A mediator pulls two parties together by being equal and both parties. So two people come in, he's equal with both and can represent both. The equality is very important, is as in Job chapter 9 verse 2 and verses 32-33 makes it very clear what a day's man or mediator is. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 5 and 6 we see that the fulfillment of the mediatorship in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 2 and 5 or verse 2 5 there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Okay, for example, in the mediatorship involved in the scriptures, we have God as party of the first part, and we have the human race as party of the second part. Now, a mediator to pull them together, to establish a bridge, has to be equal to with God and then with man. The only one to be equal must be true humanity. Therefore, Jesus Christ is to be the God-man, the only mediator. He's the only one who's the mediator. There is one mediator between God and man, and man, Jesus Christ. Now, his humanity and Christ as his deity. And the phrase perfect humanity, what does that mean? Perfect humanity is also important in the study of the infiltration of part man and part angel in Genesis chapter 6. So when I put in that it's a perfect humanity, I just wanted to understand it's very important. Don't take that for granted. There were imperfect people in Genesis 6. Now, point six. Just a moment, let me take a drink here. All right, here we go. Six, the third reason. We've had the first reason, The second reason, the mediator, and now the third reason, priesthood. Priesthood. This is emphasized Hebrews 7:4 in several passages. In these passages, it is very clearly delineated that a priest is a man. It is very important to know that a priest must be a member of the human race. By the way, can be female also. You're also a priest. Now, a bona fide man, not an angel. This is why Melchizedek was a member of the human race. He ministered to Abraham as a priest, was a true man and not a Christophany. Some people think that Melchizedek was not a human being. He was a Christophany. But no, there really was Melchizedek. Melchizedek was not a Christophany, position of Jesus Christ. He was a true man. He was not a member of the Jewish race. The Jewish race was not formed. So he's not a member. He's just a member of the human race. He is not of the member of the human race. He was also in the same category as Jesus Christ because he was the king of Salem as well as a priest. Don't think I put it on here, but Salem is another word for Jerusalem. Okay? Now, as a king priest, he ministered to Abraham. It is necessary then to realize that you and I are priests because we are truly members of the human race. As a part of our eternal salvation, we were born into the family of God and the church and church age and into the priesthood. Every believer in this dispensation is a priest. Every woman is a priest. Every man is a priest. Every child is a person that's a believer. These are believers. Every old person. The reason for that is the intensity of the angelic conflict and the importance of the believer entering into the tactical victory of the angelic conflict. Now, Pitt called me back and wanted to talk about this one, so I made it all our whole discussion in part of a sentence. Most Jews were not primary members of the angelic conflict. Is that clear to everyone? Not everyone was in the age of Israel. Now, in the church age, every believer is in the angelic conflict. Every believer. But not so in the Old Testament. Okay? Now,
you're saying just the Jews in the Old Testament?
Are not.
They're not.
Not Jews, not Gentiles, no one. Is a complete... No all Gentiles, no all Jews are members of the angelic conflict in the Old Testament. Okay, that has to be done in the church age because every member of the human race in the church age that is a believer has the indwelling of Christ. If you have the indwelling of Christ, you're in the angelic conflict. Okay? Now, there is a fourth reason why Jesus had to be made. Now, this one may not go very clear for you, but let's see if I can just make it clear, because I think all three of these four are very important. And that is because God is not a liar. God cannot lie. There is no condition under which God can lie. It is blasphemous to even suggest or imply that God is a liar. Veracity is one of the characteristics of the essence of God. God cannot tell anything that is not true, but the truth. And God, when He makes a promise, this is what's important. When God makes a promise, He must keep the promise. And in this case, God promised David. Often people make promises in the human race. They're not capable to do it. Be very careful. Be very careful. Cannot really make a promise. But God can and did. All right, now continue. This is when God poured out for David the Davidic covenant. God said to David, no matter whether you fail or succeed, whether you are good or bad, I am going to make you an unconditional promise that you will have a son in your line. Think about this now. You will have a son who is a member of the son in your line, who will rule not just Israel, but will rule the entire earth, and that He will rule it forever. That's quite a promise. And that your dynasty is the one dynasty in all human history that will be perpetuated into eternity. Your dynasty will rule in the millennium, and your dynasty will rule forever, so that your dynasty will outlast any dynasty in human history. This completely true statement of God was promised in 2 Samuel 7, verses 8 through 16, and Psalm 89, 20 through 31. You can read that and study it sometime. Now, and there is one way that this could be fulfilled. Only one way this could be fulfilled, except one way, that is for Jesus Christ to come into the line of David. Therefore, that's why Jesus had to be born from the line of David with Mary and David, with Joseph. This could only happen by Jesus Christ being a member of the human race, and again, Jesus Christ being resurrected, and Jesus Christ as returning for the second phase of the angelic conflict. Victory finds Christ returning to the earth. Among other things, He will rule forever. The first 1,000 years merely illustrate the truthfulness of God, but He is going to rule forever. But 1,000 years of the tribulation or the millennium was just to warn, give you an idea of what He's going to do. Birth, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, that is the first phase of the victory of the conflict. Operation Footstool, name of RB theme. This was my major paper at Dallas. Is the second phrase, and in between we have the church age, where we have the tactical victory, also so named by theme, tactical victory. And the tribulation which God promised to Israel, the completion of the age of Israel. There are minus 7 years when the church age between, so they picked up the final 7 years, and that's the 7 years of picked up that he picked up at that time. Now, point 11. We're almost through here. Point 11. Everything verbally communicated by Christ during the incarnation came from one of three sources. Again, we're still studying hypostatic union. So we're talking about anything that Jesus Christ said while he was here on earth had to have one of three sources. One, from his deity, John 8:58, from his deity. Secondly, from his humanity, John 19:28, Jesus said, "I thirst." And then thirdly, hypostatic union, all his calls for salvation, like Matthew 11:28, come unto me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, point 12, we're going to finish point 12 at another time. It's a different kind of study dealing with the hypostatic union that I put together in this study, so we'll do it at another time. I did close here down on the end. Now, believe it or not, there are yet many things yet to be covered in the hypostatic union. I know you don't fully grasp that, but just telling you, there's still many things still covered. In fact, Troy Lacey, L-A-C-E-Y, has much more to deal with hypostatic union, like his work on Genesis, just dealing with Genesis, which I didn't even deal with. But here is a wonderful place to begin to understand hypostatic union. Above all this, hypostatic union of Jesus Christ is about the one person of Jesus Christ in two natures. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, covered a mass of material today. We leave it to your Spirit to make these things understandable. We can grasp hypostatic union of Christ in all so many different ways. Pray, Father, that your Spirit take the things that we've read this study this morning, take them in our souls, give them reality to understand in our love of Jesus Christ, to be completely involved with all that he is. There is so much of Christ, so much for us to love. Give us that ability to understand it and to love him. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.